Isaiah and how beautiful it is. And we've been hearing this since Christmas. We've been hearing how God comes to us and creates life in very surprising ways. And again, Isaiah, remember, is writing to the people of Israel who are captive by the Babylonians. And so he's reminding them to not despair, to not lose hope. And I think that that's for us as well, too, in the midst of sometimes our difficulties and our despair. God speaks to us in that same way, in that very loving way, and tells us, look, I'll make flowers bloom in the desert, and you'll find water there, and you'll find peace and refreshment, and I'll surprise you with my love when you least expect it, right? And I think that's really very true. And Isaiah continues that with us. We'll read Isaiah again in Lent, but it'll be the suffering servant of Isaiah. But in this particular these particular passages, we have this message of great hope to the people of Israel, and consequently to us as well. And so the middle term for us is Paul's letter, where he also reminds us, and he's writing to, remember, when Paul and the early Christians were writing, their experience of who God was, who Christ was to them, really was with great expectation that Jesus would be coming next Tuesday, right? And so that when that didn't happen, and the longer there was between the second coming and the resurrection of Christ, then a lot of Paul's letters are written sometimes to settle some controversies in different churches, sometimes to move forward a particular doctrine, but in many ways to encourage the churches to hold on and to not lose hope. And so we have that today. And then finally, this Gospel of Matthew. Speaks about the visit of the Magi. The Magi have been translated into many things, and so I think sometimes we want to see in them many things too, and so the hermeneutics or the interpretation of this are very deep and very rich in many ways. I was reading this morning before I came down how the three skulls of the Magi are in the Cathedral of Cologne. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And so how they got to Cologne was Helen of Constantine, Helen, who was Constantine's mother, discovered the true cross, and apparently she also discovered the bones of the Magi. And so what happened is they went to Milan, and then they went to Cologne, and they are there. And so in the West we know them as Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior. And so Matthew only tells us that they brought three gifts. He doesn't tell us that there were three wise people. He simply says that they brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what we see in these gifts are some elements of how we have come in the church to understand who Christ is for us. In the gold, we see the kingship of Christ. In the frankincense, we see the Godhead of Christ. And in the myrrh, we see the aromatic spices which will be used and which were used to anoint people when they died. And so we get a glimpse of the future of Christ even in his infancy. And so all of those represent those things for us. But Matthew does something interesting. The Magi actually were the closest, I guess, is astronomers. But they were religious, religio-political advisors to the kings of Midian and Persia. And so Persia was thought by the Greek world to be very decadent. And so these Magi, these advisors, also had some disappointment in terms of their own people, much the way that sometimes priests and prophets do. And so they acknowledged that Persia had come a long way from its glory days. And so they were looking for a savior as well. Their prophecies had foretold a savior as well. And so when they saw this star, they divined that this was something special. And indeed, they followed this star and found Jesus. And in the meantime, they have a bit of a dialogue with Herod, who we know, right, was threatened by the birth of Jesus because it really did for the people of Israel portend a Messiah. And one of the political parties of Israel were the Zealots, who were truly waiting for a political Messiah to free them from the oppression of the Romans. And so the Magi, who were also opposed to Assyrian and Babylonian influence as well as the Romans, really, Matthew gives us a little bit of a political intrigue there. Rather than to go back to Herod, they go by a different way because they saw that in a dream. Much of what we've heard from Christmas has happened in dreams. Joseph's dreams to take Mary into her home, and then Joseph to take Jesus and then Mary to Egypt for their safety. And now, again, in a dream, the angel comes to the Magi and says, don't go back to Herod for the safety of this child, this newborn child. And so we have this wonderful story that has over the years taken on deeper and deeper meaning for us. One of the other important aspects of this story of the Magi for us is that it demonstrates to us that Jesus came for all of us, right? That the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of God are represented in these three people who are from different and foreign lands, who are not of the Jewish people, but are Gentiles. And so the truth is that Jesus comes for each and every one of us, and we see that in the gift of the Magi. What I was thinking today was that these men were so earnest and diligent in their search, and even Herod says to them, "Go search diligently for this child." I don't think they needed to be encouraged to do that. That was clearly their goal and their mission. They had seen the star at its rising, and that they knew something was happening. And I was thinking that when we began this Advent Christmas season, one of the readings that we heard in the beginning of Advent was Jesus asking his disciples, "What did you go out to the desert to see?" Right? What was it that you went out to see? And so I think this is a similar question for us today, maybe posed or embedded in the gospel for us. What is it that we're searching for? What is it that we're looking for? What are the stars that we follow? What is it that moves us with such great diligence that we would go to any length to go and get it, right? What is that thing? Last night I was watching Into the Great Silence about the Carthusian monks in the Grand Chartreuse in the Swiss Alps, in the French Alps. And periodically the filmmaker would intersperse verses from the Psalms. And one of the Psalms, the scriptures, and one of them was, "You have seduced me, O God, and I have let myself be seduced." And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about these men who enter this form of religious life and then spend the majority of the rest of their life in silence. And their monasticism is a little different than Benedictine monasticism in that they live separately. They come together sometimes for prayer and meals. But I was thinking about how sometimes, what is it that seduces us? What is it that we allow ourselves to be seduced by? Is it God? Is it the things of God? These three people who went, these three Magi who we have celebrated in the church forever, they were seduced by this hope of finding something for themselves as well, right? Christ will talk about it later, the pearl of great price, and we see it in many of the parables of the scriptures. But for us today, on this Feast of the Epiphany, Epiphany means, right, it comes from the Greek, it means a God showing, it means a revelation, a revelation, how God shows forth. And so there's maybe a double kind of question we can ask ourselves. How is it that we pay attention to how God shows God's self to us in the everyday moments of our life? How is that, right? How is it also that we ask ourselves, what is it that I follow? What is it that motivates me? What is it that transforms me? All love is transforming. So what is it? What is it that moves me in a particular direction? What is it that maybe on this day draws me closer to God? Each one of us come here on Sunday and we sit and you listen to me very graciously, and I appreciate that very, very much, right? And sometimes you laugh at my corny jokes, and I like that. But really what we do is we come in many ways seeking and searching. Some of us have experienced some encounters with the institutional church that have left us hurt or have left scars on us. And so we still have had to find something that has meaning for us. And so we found St. Francis, right? And maybe that's the star that you follow. Maybe that's what St. Augustine acknowledged, that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord, and that we cannot lay down this journey, that we have to find where God calls us to be fully human, to be fully alive, right? St. Irenaeus of Lyon said that the glory of God is the person fully alive. And so as we come and we find that, right? And so we can answer the question in part, that as we continue to search, what is it that draws it? It is always God who draws us closer and closer into this loving embrace, into this perichoretic dance of love between God's self and ourselves. And so we're drawn closer and closer and closer into that. I think that soon we'll celebrate ordinary time, but there really is nothing ordinary in the world anymore since the birth of Christ. Everything is changed and transformed. We're changed and transformed by that. And the fact that we sit here on this Sunday and we listen to maybe how God is calling us, how God is saying, pay attention to the star that I've given to you. Follow that with all of your heart, right? Don't let go of that. It calls us to mercy and justice. It calls us to love. It calls us from oppression to liberation, from barrenness to fruitfulness, and from chaos to order. That's what God does for us. Every encounter with God calls us into a loving embrace to be more and more fully alive. And so I think that's what the Magi were doing as well. They came. Can you imagine? Here's Mary, who is not unlike us in many ways, maybe a 14 or 16-year-old young Jewish woman who was educated in her faith, who probably was educated in the domestic arts and those things. And all of a sudden, she's pregnant, and she's not quite sure how that happened, but she believed that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that overshadowed her, and she gave birth to the Messiah. And we talked about that. Every Jewish woman believes that she could be the mother of the Messiah. And so Mary was no different. She believed that she could, and lo and behold, she was, right? But then all of a sudden, shepherds come, right? And angels appear. And now three men, probably not dressed different than me, right? Maybe with some turbans and things like that, they come. And they present to a poor family gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How would one understand that, right? How would one even begin to contemplate that? And so for us too, the mystery, we join Mary on this great feast too, and trying to understand the mysteries of maybe who God is to us, how God reveals God's self to us in all the days of our life. From the moments between the crib and the cross, Jesus is going to reveal for us who he is to us, right? And we'll do that corporately, as a parish community, and we'll listen to the word of God on Sundays. But when we leave here, how is it that we incarnate this into our lives? How is it that you and I, right, find what is our deepest calling, which is this union with God? How do we make that manifest in each and every moment of our lives, right? Sometimes I think it's simply by a gentle smile. Sometimes it's a hand of friendship. Sometimes it's a kind word, right? Sometimes it's just an acknowledgement of the other. It's as simple as that in many, many ways. And I think it's true. I have such experiences of how God reveals God's self to me in many ways. Do I take the time and contemplate them? Do I find out maybe what they mean to me? Sometimes I'm very busy in my life, and I like being busy, so I'll acknowledge that. Right? I complain about it, but I like it. Right? But the reality is that sometimes these events cause us to pause for a moment and ask, what star am I following? I have to remember sometimes that I'm part of the people who build. I'm not the master architect, right? That there is that God designs this, and that I'm simply a worker among workers. But that's hard sometimes. And so this Feast of the Epiphany gives us a moment to ask that question. This morning I was at the hospital, as many of you know, and I before I was getting ready to say Mass, one of the staff came to me and said Dwayne had died last night. And Dwayne was a 51-year-old man who died. Was choking, and I guess they couldn't respond to him in time. And I thought about that. And Dwayne would come to Mass, and he was not of our tradition, but he was very knowledgeable about the Scriptures. And if I would say something, he would have no hesitancy correcting me, which I love, right? And so sometimes we would dialogue back and forth, and sometimes, when his mind was not completely with him, Dwayne would just yell out some different things. But I thought in many, many ways about this feast, and I thought in many ways about Dwayne, about no matter what, on Sundays he would come, he would follow his star to the multipurpose room. Even in moments when he couldn't trust his own mind, when he even couldn't trust the reality of what he was hearing and seeing, he came and he participated with us. And I thought that there is something of meaning in the experience of coming together, right? That somehow helps us understand that as people of God, we are called in community, not simply alone, right? And so pray for Dwayne as we gather, right, for the repose of his soul and the consolation of his family. And for us, I believe that he's in a better place now, and so that gives me great hope for the future too. So as we move forward in this new year together as a parish family, let's hold that thought in our head. What stars are we following? How is God calling us to respond in very loving ways by this transforming gift of his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the Incarnation? In 3 weeks, we're having a parish day of reflection, and that indeed will be the question that we'll be asking ourselves. How does God, in many ways, move in our lives in response to our call to healing and forgiveness and reconciliation? How is it as we, as a parish community, can respond to that in the world? So let's continue in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.